we're talking about little things. Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 6, says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as one that travails, and your want as an armed man." Now, this is just some practical instruction that God has given thousands of years ago that reveals so much. And he starts by saying, look at the ant. An ant is little. But even that little ant has enough sense to gather his food, to save and prepare for winter. There's a principle here that you can follow. I don't recommend that you do it. But this scripture tells us how to stay broke. Don't do this. You want to stay broke? Sleep. That's all you got to do. Stay in the bed. You will end up poor. Amen? That's not what you want to do. But if we watch and pay attention to the ant, a little thing, we can learn some wisdom. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about little things, and I'm going to show you how little things can have a major impact on our lives. As I said, many times we tend to gravitate towards big, spectacular things and neglect the little things that are so important. Turn in your Bibles now to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. I'm not going to tell you what page number because it's going to be different in every Bible. But Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. And this talks about the building of the temple. But yet there's some wisdom that we can glean from these verses. Zechariah chapter 4. If you got it, say, "I got it." All right, I'll wait just a moment. Some others haven't gotten it yet. Zechariah chapter 4. Okay, let's begin with verse 9. And it says this, "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin and to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." Now, there's great wisdom in this verse. Don't despise these small beginnings. It is a fact of life that everything that we have to do with begins small. That's the way the earth functions. That's the way the kingdom of God functions. Everything we do has small beginnings. Say small beginnings. It's true even in life. The other day, my sister-in-law went to a wake, and so she brought our nephew over, little Lincoln. Lincoln's about a year and a half. And it's just so much fun to play with little kids, especially when you can give them back, and to watch him do all these things. You know, he's taking his sock off, trying to put it on Aunt Val's foot, you know. And he thinks just because it fit on his foot, it'll fit on her foot. Not true. But little things. But many times, we make a major mistake in life as adults by not paying attention to these little ones. They're like sponges. That is the time you need to pour into them. Strength, character, purpose, love. Don't neglect them because they're little. They may be in a developing stage, but they're just as important as an adult. You with me? I remember when my son was little like that, I spoke to him like he was an adult. I never did the baby talk with my boy. And, you know, he got to the age where he should have been talking, and he wasn't. And we were a little concerned. And then I remember when he started talking, I thought, good Lord, kid will never shut up. Daddy, how come this? How come that, Daddy? How come this, Daddy? How come that? Oh, boy. But I didn't neglect him. I continued to pour into him. And, you know, now he's a married father and an engineer working for a logistics company shipping ocean freight to the Middle East. But that's what he likes to do. Little things. So here, the scripture says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Many times in life, we are faced with little tasks. Don't neglect them or ignore them. They're important. They should be important to you. They are important to God. And that's just the way the whole kingdom works. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to show you something about little things. Mark chapter 4. I've got this fan blowing my pages around. That's okay. Mark chapter 4. All right. Has everybody got it? All right, watch this. We're going to start about verse 26. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching the parable of the sower. Notice what he says in verse 26. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Then he said this in verse 30, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. The whole kingdom of God operates by this principle. Seed time and harvest. Seeds are small. But when they're planted, they grow. That's just the way things work. And so we have to pay attention to little things in life if we're going to be successful. And we have to pay attention to little things in the kingdom of God if we're going to walk in the fullness of our relationship with Jesus, number one, and experience the grace that He has paid for, number two. Little things, they are important. Don't overlook them. Don't neglect them. They are important. Now, you might say, what little things are you talking about? Let's touch on a few. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to show you a very, very sad story that took place after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And we all know the story. And how they would not enter into God's promise because of unbelief. But I want to show you something that happened here and show you how not paying attention to little things can get you in trouble. Numbers chapter 20. Now, this is something that really has to do with Moses. It's interesting when you read this account, you have to understand that Moses was human. Moses was a man just like us. Moses was not perfect. He had flaws. He did some things he shouldn't have done. But God was trying to do something in the life of Moses at this point. And I'm going to show you how Moses reacted. And this little thing cost him. Notice verse 1. Moses is the subject here. Numbers chapter 20. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If we only had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Listen to how positive these people were. Listen to how full of faith they were. "If we'd only died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought us up, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together." Notice this. "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it'll yield its water. And you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give them to drink, the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals did drink. But notice verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Now, the Hebrew word Meribah simply means strife. And it is a fact that Moses had to put up with a lot with these unbelievers that came out of Egypt. But, you know, whether Moses, and there are some theologians who think Moses had an anger problem, although the Bible disputes that. The scripture says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Of course, Moses wrote that. He did. He wrote it. Other people point to the fact that, you know, when he was in Egypt, he killed an Egyptian. Remember, he saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israeli. Killed him, buried his body in the sand. Well, I will say this. If you have to resort to murder, you don't have very good people skills. All right? Moses needed some people skills. And so picture this now. The Lord tells him, "I want you to take your rod. I want you and Aaron to gather before the people and speak to the rock, and it will give them water." So Moses instead takes the rod and says, "Listen up, you rebels." It's obvious he was ticked off. Then he took that same rod and he smacked the rock twice. Now, you might say that's a little thing. No, in the eyes of God, that was a very big thing. You got to remember, when they first came out of Egypt, God told Moses to strike the rock initially, and they got water out of it. But this time, God said, "I want you to speak to the rock." Moses didn't do that. This is near the end of that 40-year wandering around in the wilderness. Now you might think that's a little thing. Well, in the eyes of God, it was a very big thing. And I often wondered why the Lord was not really harsh, but why that cost Moses so dearly. God, in everything he does, was trying to teach his people and lay out a pattern. And what he wanted the children of Israel to know was that in this new land of promise, a type of what we have in Christ, God's power is brought to bear not by anointing flesh or anointing a rod, but rather by the spoken word. And they didn't learn that lesson because Moses didn't follow through. Instead of speaking like God told him to, he did what he had done before and struck the rock. Well, after he struck it once, nothing happened, and so he struck it again. That's not what God told him to do. He told him to speak to the rock. Now, why was that important? He wanted the children of Israel to know in this new land of promise, God's power is released through words. That's a lesson we need to remember. Because of that, Moses did not enter into the promised land. He got to see it. And you find another account of this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses actually died, that the Lord told him, here's the reason you're not going into the promised land, because you broke faith with me when I told you to speak to the rock. So little things are important. We cannot neglect them. We cannot overlook them. Turn with me now to a little obscure book in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It's right after Proverbs. Right after the poetical books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. It's right in that little section there. Song of Solomon. Just before Isaiah. If you go to the first page on the book of Isaiah and go to your left, you'll run into Song of Solomon. And we're going to look at one verse, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And notice verse 15. Everybody there? Notice what it says. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Now, it goes on from there, but there's one thing I want to highlight out of these verses. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. I have found this to be true in life and in ministry. Normally, when things come apart, either in a person's life, in a marriage relationship, or in just about any area of endeavor that you can point to, it's not because of some big major thing, some big major crisis. Normally it's because of a bunch of little things that have been unattended, or a bunch of little things that were not done properly. I've often said this, you know, in most marriage relationships, it's not that big mammu coming down the road that blows it apart. It's a bunch of little things that weren't done properly. A lot of little things that weren't paid attention to. And so we have to pay attention to little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And normally when people encounter major trouble in their life, it's not because some hurricane of disaster descended upon them. But rather, it was not paying attention to little things. And not doing little things properly. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Here's a very powerful lesson that Jesus taught. And these principles are still true today. But notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in also much. If you therefore have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in this lesson, Jesus was specifically talking about money. But this principle transcends money. He that is faithful in little will be faithful also in much. But the opposite side of that coin is also true. He that's unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. I used to teach a lesson when I did the series on healing and health. And I always use an illustration about how we are dead to sin. The Bible says we are dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, dead men don't sin. There's an old axiom in the world that says this: dead men tell no lies. Remember that? Why not? Because they're dead. And so if we are truly dead to sin, that means sin has no more power over us. And so I use this illustration. If I had a bag with $50,000 in it, and I took it to every church in the county and put it right in the middle of the church auditorium, lock the doors, turn out the lights, come back a week later, I guarantee you in most churches that money would be gone. Why? Because people steal. You might say, well, you're talking about church folk. Hey. Excuse me. Not everybody's walking in the fullness of their redemption. Let me put it that way. Got choked up there. But if I were to take that same $50,000, take it down to the Erie morgue, lay it on the table, shut the doors, turn out the lights, I could come back 50 years from now and that money would still be there, provided no employees went in. Why? Dead men don't steal. They can't. They're dead. You see that? Well, in the same manner, when it comes to faithfulness, it's not the amount that is important. It's the principle. If somebody will be unfaithful or steal a little, I guarantee you, given the opportunity, they will steal a lot. Amen? But the same is true. If they'll be faithful with a little, they'll also be faithful with a lot. I had a businessman say to me one time years ago, he said, you know what I like about you, Bill Young? I said, what's that? He said, I know if I left you $1 million and came back a year later, I'd still have $1 million. In other words, you won't steal from me. I said, well, thank you. I'm honored that you think that way. But hopefully if you leave me $1 million, when you come back, you'll have a little more. Amen? Yeah. What he was telling me was, I have confidence in you. I know you won't steal from me. Years ago, I worked for a convenience store chain when I was going to Bible college. And there were times, you know, we had a shift with a bunch of people on the shift, maybe 6 or 7 employees. There are times money would come up missing. Everybody would go down to the home office for a polygraph but me. And I'd come to work, night shift. They'd say, you do your polygraph today? I said, no. Nobody said anything to me about a polygraph. I had to take a polygraph. Really? Then I talked to somebody else. Did you take your polygraph today? No. Well, how come you didn't have to take one? I said, nobody told me anything about a polygraph. So I called the supervisor, and he's over the entire group of stores, 77 stores. I said, am I supposed to go down and take a polygraph? He said, no. I said, well, everybody else had to take a polygraph. He said, I'm not wasting the money testing you. I said, well, I could have stole it just as everybody else. He said, I'm not wasting $35 putting you on a polygraph. I know you didn't steal it. I said, okay, this happened 3 or 4 times. Well, the other guys were getting a little irritated. I said, hey, I'll take a polygraph any day of the week. And he kept telling me, I'm not wasting my money polygraphing you. I know you didn't steal it. Well, what was different about me? He had seen some qualities in me and how I paid attention to little things, and he knew I wouldn't steal. Well, they did polygraph me once before I left because some money came up missing. And he knew how I felt about it. So they got me down there and they said, did you ever see so-and-so take money out of the drawer? Yep. Did you ever see him put little IOU slips in there? Yep. I won't go lie. Unfortunately, the guy got fired. But little things. Little things are important. We need to pay attention to them. Now, faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, many times people want to accomplish big things in life. They're, again, focusing on the highlights. But they don't want to do the things that are necessary every day to achieve a certain level of success or achieve a certain level of proficiency. You know, they start out as seeds. They have to be planted and developed. But don't just look for the highlights in life. Look to live your life every day by principle, and God will bless you. Now, turn with me to, let's see. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Of course, we all know this is the story of the 10 lepers. But prior to that, something else happened that Jesus instructed his disciples to do. And we want to spend our last few minutes talking about this passage. Luke chapter 17. And we'll begin with verse 3. Everybody got it? Yeah. Notice what it says. Jesus is speaking now. He said, take heed to yourselves. That's an old English phrase. Simply means pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. That means speak to him sharply. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him when he's come from the field, go sit down and eat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. Likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, for we've done that which was our duty to do. Now, in its context, Jesus was teaching his apostles and us about forgiveness. If your brother trespasses against you, have a conversation with him. If he's willing to change, forgive him. But if he trespasses against you 7 times, and 7 times says, forgive me, I repent, you shall forgive him. Then the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. The subject has not changed. What these men were saying was, you want me to do what? How many times? I need more faith for that. I'm sorry, I'm just not there yet. You ever heard that expression before? And Jesus went on to tell them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to the sycamore tree. Now, it's significant that he used that illustration. Excuse me. There probably was a sycamore tree in close proximity that they could see. But here's one thing about a sycamore tree. It's very common in that part of the world. Number one. Number two, it has a very intricate root system. Their roots go deep. And so it is with offenses. Many times when people are offended, the roots can grow very deep. But Jesus said you must forgive. And he said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this tree, be plucked up by the root, and it would obey you. Now, notice that he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Is a mustard seed small? Is a mustard seed little? Very. It's one of the smallest seeds there is. But whether the seed is small or large, it won't work unless you plant it. Whether the seed is small or large, it won't work unless you plant it. And with regard to faith, it won't work unless you say it. If you had faith, you would say to this tree, be plucked up by the root, and it would obey you. And so what Jesus is saying to these disciples and to us is you don't need more faith. You need to put your faith to work. And that's why he started talking about the servant coming in from the field. See, the servant's job when he came in from the field was to prepare the meal for the family. And after they have eaten, then he kicks back and relaxes. And I often use the illustration, if I need somebody to cut my lawn, it would be foolish for me to call a lawn care guy, get him over the house, and say, look at my grass, it needs cut. And then say to him, but instead of you cutting the grass, why don't you come on in, have some iced tea, kick back and relax. Then I look out the window and see my grass needs cut, so I call another lawn care guy. I mean, after all, my grass needs cut. I need more lawn care guys. No, I don't need more lawn care guys. I need to put that lawn care guy who's sipping my tea to work. In the same manner, in life, you need to take that small seed of faith and use it. Many times we make a mistake in life thinking that, well, I don't have great faith. My faith's not strong enough for that. You don't need strong faith, great faith. Just take what you got and use it. Amen? Now, when you plant it, it'll grow and develop, and one day you'll look at it and say, whoo, that's a big thing. Are you with me? But if you never plant it, it'll never get big. If you never say it, it'll never come to pass. If you don't put your faith to work, that little thing, it never has a chance to produce. Little things are important. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God.